go ahead and get your Bible open again to 1 Samuel chapter 15, where we're going to start at verse 17 in a moment. This is a horrendous watershed event where Israel's first king loses his way, loses his relationship with God, and I think very likely loses his eternity. And it is a sad, sad story. But like so many of the sad stories in Scripture, there is a lesson to be learned here. And that lesson is obedience on God's terms. Let's go ahead and read what Samuel says to King Saul when Saul comes back from the Amalekite operation, where he was supposed to have wiped out everything and everybody, but he doesn't. He brings back King Agag. He brings back the best of the animals that he and the people intend to sacrifice at Gilgal in honor of God to thank him for this great victory. And so when Samuel calls him on the carpet about it, Saul tries to make excuses for himself, and Samuel basically says, just stop. Stop and listen. Verse 17, Samuel said, though you were little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? He who has anointed you king over Israel. So just a reminder, here you are, only a few years into your kingdom. When you started it, you couldn't imagine yourself being king. You were humble. You didn't think you were up to it. You didn't think you were worthy of it. But that was good. And so God made you that king. But then verse 18, he who has sent you on this mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, those horrendous, sinful kidnappers and slave traders, the ones that caused trouble for Israel when they were coming out of Egypt, and they've been causing trouble ever since. God told you to fight against them until they were consumed. That was your instruction. Why then did you not obey the voice of he who is? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of he who is? Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of he who is. I've gone on the mission on which he who has sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek. I've devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to he who is your God in Gilgal. Saul is not listening to himself here, is he? He says, I did what God told me to do. And then he turns around and says, I didn't do what God told me to do because I brought back Agag and I brought back the animals, when those were specifically forbidden for him to do. And so this is an example of how people, when confronted with their sins, very often try to excuse their sins, not repent of them. True repentance is to change the way you're thinking about stuff and bring your thinking into alignment with God's way of thinking and do things His way from here on out. That's true repentance, not making excuses for yourself. So Samuel gave this instruction to King Saul, and I want all of you to memorize at least a key component of this to remind yourself from time to time of what God requires when we have sinned. Samuel said, has he who is a greater delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of he who is? And then memorize this part right here. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. God is not looking for you to do something nice for him. He's looking for you to do what he told you to do. What he told me to do is what I need to do, not some substitute. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, no messing around in the occult. Presumption is as iniquity and idolatry, you know, worshiping other gods and goddesses. That's what disobedience is like. And then came the part that is the watershed moment. It's the end of God's relationship with King Saul. Because you have rejected the word of he who is, he has also rejected you from being king. So God is done with you. Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of he who is in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So he fesses up. There is a little bit of confession here. You're right. I did screw up. And part of it is because of peer pressure. I gave in to the people saying, let's take back King Agag. Let's take back a whole bunch of these things to sacrifice. He then says, now therefore, please pardon my sin, which is exactly what he needed. And if he had stopped right here, everything would have been fine, I think, at least in moving forward. He may have even been able to get God's forgiveness. But he says, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before he who is. So it is clear from those words that he's mostly concerned of what the people will think if he shows up at the victory celebration for sacrifices and Samuel's not there. Samuel doesn't participate. So he's only thinking about the photo op, as we would say today, the public perception. He's thinking about his reputation, and that's not good. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. You've rejected the word of he who is, and he who is has rejected you from being king over Israel. So initially, Samuel, who's clearly very angry here. I mean, he has been praying all night to God over Saul and had to come and do this hard thing today. And so he's not a happy camper. And so he's like, I am not going to your victory celebration. I am not participating in these illicit sacrifices. You rejected God's word. Are you paying attention to what I'm telling you here? God has rejected you from being king. I am not going to be with you anymore. As Samuel turned to go away, so he whirls around to walk off, storm off, as we would say. Saul sees the skirt of his robe and it tore. Now, when I was a kid and I was reading the skirt or the hem of the robe, I always thought down toward the bottom of this. But it is very possible that we're actually talking about something up more close to waist height, because the Israelis were told to have these little decorations, these little tassels, these little prominences made of purple thread that was supposed to be on their outer wear, the outer layer of their clothing. And it was supposed to, flap around in your movements, and your eye would catch this, and it would be a reminder to you that you belong to the covenant, that you had a responsibility to God and doing things his way, the very essence of this whole story. When Samuel whirls around, those tassels kind of fling out, and that's what Saul grabs when he's trying to restrain Samuel from walking away from him. And it rips that part of his clothing. And in my mind, I picture Samuel just stopping where he's at, turning around, looking at his torn tassel clothing and then looking back at Saul, just glaring at him. And then God gives him a prophetic message to pass on based on what just happened. Samuel said to him, "He who is has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and he has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." So just like you ripped my remembrance tassel, God's ripped the kingdom out of your hand, and he's giving it to somebody better. Verse 29, "And also the glory of Israel," which is it's a term referencing God. You know, the glory is his light, his shining. "The glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." So God is not going to change his mind on this. That's basically what he's saying. God is done with you. He's already got somebody else in mind. And your relationship with him is over. Verse 30, "Then he said, I've sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel. Return with me that I may bow before he who is your God." Now, a lot of people do take note that every time Saul mentions God's name, he who is, he says, your God. He doesn't say my God. He says your God. And I notice that as well. And it makes me sad. It makes me wonder whether or not he has already pulled away from God himself. He doesn't really think about God the way he might have earlier. He only thinks about how he can run the kingdom. God apparently whispers into Samuel's heart, "You go ahead and go with him. I've got something else in mind now." So even though Samuel had originally said, "I'm not going with you to this victory celebration," God has other plans now. So verse 31, Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before he who is. So they go back, and they've got an altar there at Gilgal. It's already been there. Gilgal is one of the places that Samuel had gone on a regular basis to do religious services. And I don't think they were getting ready to offer any sacrifices just yet, because Saul was probably very angry over them bringing those animals back. So Saul kind of bows before the altar. Maybe the Ark of the Covenant is there, and so the Ark of the Covenant is probably near the altar, and so he might be bowing before God's throne in that way. And then Samuel makes this demand. Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And so Agag came to him cheerfully, so he seems to be in a fairly decent mood. At least according to our English Standard Version. Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." So that does seem to indicate that he believed he was going to survive this, that his status as a king would protect him from being executed, that King Saul would show respect to him as King Agag and allow him to live, even if he lived in chains. And so he seems to be at least satisfied that he's not going to be killed today. Well, he's got another thought coming. Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before he who is in Gilgal. Now, I get the impression I can't prove it, but I get the impression that nobody expected this. That this is just suddenly out of the blue. This is a shock. We've got thousands, perhaps tens of thousands of Israelis are gathered. You know, there were a couple of hundred thousand people who were in the army during this operation. Maybe all of them have come back, but not all of them can get up close to see this ceremony of victory that's happening at Gilgal. But we've got a big audience here, and all of them are looking forward to having a big sacrifice service and probably having a lot of songs, and then there's going to be feasting afterward. That's what they're looking for. But instead, what they see is their esteemed prophet, a 60-some-year-old guy, reach out and grab a sword. Now, my preference in my imagination is that he reached out and grabbed Saul's sword out of his scabbard and immediately attacked Agag in front of everybody and just starts chopping him. You know, kills him pretty quickly by slicing at him and then just keeps hacking at him until he is just a little bloody pile of pieces. Wow. That is definitely a buzzkill. That's definitely something that's going to bring the mood down for this victory celebration, isn't it? We hear nothing more about what went on there at Gilgal for this ceremony. I'm guessing that it was not the big festival that it was intended to be from here on out. So Samuel went to Ramah. That's Ramathaim Zophim, his hometown, up in the extreme south of Ephraim. Samuel went up to Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. That's his capital city. Verse 35, Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. Now, when we use the word see here, we seem to have the idea of converse, have some sort of meeting. Now, Samuel will be in visual line of sight with King Saul in a few more years. There's a David story that has the three of them in close proximity to one another, but there's no conversation that goes on. And so that's what the prophet writer of this section is kind of telling us, is that Samuel and Saul's relationship, gone. No more. But Samuel grieved over Saul. I mean, it broke his heart that he had to anoint this guy in the first place. Then he started out good enough, but then he goes bad. And then Samuel has to tell him he's not God's choice anymore, that he's not going to be king anymore. And then he has to get after him about this disobedience, and he ends up chopping King Agag to death in front of this whole big old crowd right there with Saul standing nearby. That's got to have been a bad way for a relationship to end. And Samuel just grieves over the whole situation for the next few days, few weeks, maybe a few months. We have a reminder here, something that God already said, and it caused he who is to sigh deeply that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, our English Standard Version says the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. But you may remember, just a few verses up earlier, Samuel pointed out that God doesn't have regrets that he has to repent of. So I like to emphasize the more emotional meaning of the word here, that the whole situation made God have an exasperated sigh over everything that's happened in the last few years. Because I believe everything that we've talked about with King Saul has taken place within about a 3-year range. That becomes important in understanding the person in the next story, David. We know that David was 30 years old when he became king at the death of Saul. I think it's also pretty good indication that Saul reigned for 20 years. He and Samuel together led the nation of Israel for 40 years. That's from the book of Acts that pretty much indicates that. So using that chronology, that would mean that David was 10 years old when Saul was anointed as king. And so if we've already had 3 years of Saul's kingdom, then that means David is probably right around 13. And that seems to match very well the stories that follow here at the beginning of David's story. The first part of that comes in chapter 16, verse 1. He who is said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I rejected him from being king over Israel?" In other words, Samuel, how much longer are you going to pout over the fact that Saul is done as king? I'm not going to deal with him anymore. Then he gives him an assignment. Fill your horn with oil and go. So if you take a ram's horn, you can do a couple of things with it in Israeli society. One of them is you can make a ram's horn trumpet and use it to call assemblies and things like that. The shofar. Or you can make a container for the holy anointing oil that is used on prophets, priests, and kings. And so that's what this horn is for. It's probably got some sort of stopper at the smaller portion at the top of the horn, and the bottom has somehow been sealed up. So fill your holy anointing oil horn, and then go where I'm going to tell you. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. So now Samuel is going to be read in on exactly who God has already picked. Samuel's known about him. He's told Saul about him. Said, God's already got somebody else in mind to follow up as the next king. God has already got somebody else in mind that he's going to rip the kingdom out of your hand and give it into his hands. But now Samuel's going to be involved in designating that specific person. And he's going to be one of the sons of a guy named Jesse at Bethlehem in Judah. Now Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears, he will kill me. You know, how am I going to go out and anoint the next king publicly? How's that going to work? King Saul is a tyrant now. He'll come and kill me for making somebody else king." So God gives him a cover story. He who is said, "Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to he who is." Now, this was normal procedure for Samuel in all the years that he has been functioning as the judge and prophet of Israel. He has some key cities he rotates around and does special services in, but he also goes to other cities from time to time and does special blessing ceremonies, sacrifices. So God says, just go on one of your little sacrifice visits. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and then I'll show you what you're going to do. Now, we know the custom on these little visits to these different towns is that he would invite certain citizens of that town to come and have a meal with him after the sacrifice was over with. That's how he and Saul first came together. So this is the cover story that will keep Saul from finding out about this anointing of the new king. You shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Now, this is important. We've just had a story that talked about how important it is to obey God and not just do things your own way. So Samuel is being told, you will only anoint the son I tell you to anoint. Verse 4, so Samuel did what he who was commanded and came to Bethlehem. So here comes the gray-haired, gray-bearded, great prophet Samuel, the great judge, and we're told that the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? Now, if you think about how quickly this visit is coming after the last story where he hacked King Agag to pieces in front of tens of thousands, perhaps a couple of hundred thousand people, that's pretty aggressive, that's pretty scary, and so they're wondering, are you going to do a repeat performance here and hack somebody to pieces, or are you here for peaceable purposes? So we can appreciate how they would be nervous. But he said, peaceably, I've come here to sacrifice to he who is. So consecrate yourselves, come with me to the sacrifice. And so he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So everything has happened exactly as God directed for this cover story. The sacrifice is being made at Bethlehem's high place, and Jesse and his sons are special guests for the dinner that follows.